Okay, so a little bit of family business first. This is from 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. So this is to the elders. I'm an elder, so this is to me. I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So this is a responsibility I have. I take it seriously. But as a shepherd, I need to be sure to guard and take care of all the sheep all the time. And Wayne, I owe you an apology, because last week I didn't have as much regard for this. I know what you're gonna say, but I want everybody to know that I didn't mean to embarrass Wayne last week. And Wayne, I love you, and it's made me think twice and to guard how I am in this flock. There's all kinds of people in the room. So, love you, Wayne. Yeah, thanks, man. Hold me accountable, please, everybody. Please hold me accountable. It's very important. Another thing I want to do before I get into the message is just give a testimony of healing for myself. I'm really thankful for this. Friday, I was working with a crew of guys. We were moving a whole bunch of stuff from Elko to Carlin. A lot of heavy boxes to move, and we were short a guy one day. On Friday, we were short a guy. So I was chipping in. I was supervising most of the time, but I was chipping in and just moving my share of boxes, and we were picking up boxes right off the floor. And around 2 in the afternoon, I picked up this box, and I felt pain right here where people get hernias on both sides. Felt these two spots get hot on me. Just told the guys, I can't do this anymore. And that night I was talking to Brian. We texted back and forth, and Brian prayed for me for healing. And I want to explain to you what happened, because I didn't feel at all better when he prayed for me. I know about healing. We understand about healing. We've seen people be healed in the church. I didn't feel better about at all right away. And so when I went to bed, I was just kind of like, I was a little disappointed, honestly. And wanted to see healing. And when that happens, it makes me wonder, like, was there something missing in what we did, or was my heart really not sort of in a condition that I believe God would heal me? There's all kinds of things can go through your mind. God is interested in healing people. He doesn't really show regard, respect to people who they are. He'll heal anybody. Jesus healed all kinds of people who probably didn't later become believers. He healed like whoever came to him. But I wasn't well that night when I went to bed. In the morning, I felt exactly the same. I didn't feel well. But overnight, I'd been praying, and the Lord just put it in my mind in the morning, I just want you to lie down all day. And so I endeavored to lie down all day. I got up, I sat at my computer for about a half an hour, and I realized, he wants me to lie down. So I went back, stopped what I was doing, and I went lay down. I laid down all the rest of the day, and I didn't feel any better all day long. I didn't feel any better all day long. And when Patricia had made dinner, and she let me know dinner was ready, I got up, and I was fine.
Thank you, Mark.
Yeah, all glory to Jesus. So he just, I don't know why. He knows why. He understands the stuff in my heart way better than I do. And he hasn't obligated himself to explain to me all of the different stuff that's going on in my heart. But if I can hear from him and know what he wants me to do, that ought to be enough. It was enough. He had his reasons for doing it that way. I don't know what they all were. One of them was that I would spend a little more time just doing what he wanted me to do, maybe. That might be part of it. I don't know. Anyway, no pain. No pain. not going to pick those boxes up like that anymore. So I've had my cautionary tale. So anyway, but God heals. He still heals people. If you need healing, I guess I would add this. If someone prays for you and it doesn't happen right then, he might be working a little bit differently. It's not always instantaneous with him. He might be wanting to get into your heart a little bit and have some more interaction with you and settle your fears. Like, do you feel like you're unworthy of receiving healing? Maybe that's, do you feel like, maybe like I did, like, did we get it right? But really, it's Jesus that has to get it right. And he already did get it right. So if I'm bringing doubts into it, maybe that was just like God was like, I'm going to work you through this, Keith. And then, now I just want you to lay there. I just lay there all day long. So God loves to heal people. Still does it. All right, so it's Thanksgiving. We've been in a long series on overcoming. And this has an overcoming aspect to it, but I felt like I wanted a break from that sermon series, and plus the next sermon that's coming up, I feel like is going to be a challenging one. And I'm still turning that one over in my head. It's going to be about being filled with the Holy Spirit, having power through the Holy Spirit. So if you would be praying for me over the next week or two while that sermon begins to form up, in the meanwhile, I'd be grateful for that. And meanwhile, we're going to talk about thankfulness, because what a day to do that. So Thanksgiving week coming up. And thankfulness is a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And there is an overcoming aspect to it, in which when we engage in thankfulness, we are doing something that has spiritual consequences for us and even for our environment. It has spiritual consequences, positive spiritual consequences for us. And if we don't, there's actually negative spiritual consequences for not being thankful. So I just want you to be aware of that at the outset here. But here's this verse, kind of the famous verse that talks about thankfulness. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's an interesting verse. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's funny to me that Paul, who was an apostle and who was known as apostle and who was known as speaking authoritatively on behalf of God and speaking the things of God, would add this clause at the end, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As if it wasn't enough that Paul said it, he's also going to add, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's really emphasizing this. So I think they would have taken it almost as seriously if he hadn't added that. But somehow he ups the amperage on this one just to add that. But look at this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So all circumstances. Now let's just see. My eyes aren't really that bad. It says in all circumstances. Does it say for all circumstances? For all circumstances? It doesn't say for all circumstances. I wasn't thankful that I had pain in my abdomen like that. I wasn't thankful about the pain in my abdomen and what that might mean for me. But I was still thankful about lots of different things. I was thankful that Brian, you know, kind of knew where to go with praying for that and stuff, and that he helped me have faith in that period. And but we can be thankful in all circumstances. And there's we're going to get to a story that's one of my favorites. I've been over it before. It's such a great story. We're going to go over it again, about giving thanks and praising God in all circumstances. And what happens when we do? Let's just see. I've been over this before. I want to go back, refer you back twice before. I've used this in sermons, and it talks about how Thanksgiving is a gateway to having strength in the Lord. Thanksgiving is the gateway. And these are the three verses that I use here. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. That's Psalm 100, verse 4. And this verse, what I mean about strength is we want to have strength in the Lord. And when we're weak, there's this path that we can take to return to strength. And this is the path I always take. And when I take this path, it never fails. I get back to where I'm strong. But the first step in it is enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. So picture an old city like Jerusalem when this was written about 3,000 years ago. So it's a walled city, but the king has his own special place. He has his, I don't know what David had. It doesn't say that he had a palace. Solomon built a palace, but certainly there was some administrative hub in the middle of Jerusalem that was David's place, and it was the royal court, and probably had walls around, probably had a boundary around it, a wall, probably had gates. And so picture people in the city, in Jerusalem. There's days it's hot, there's days it's raining. When it's hot, there's animal poop in the street. And when it's raining, there's also mud and animals poop in the street. And it stinks, and it's hot, and it's sweaty, and it's work outside the gates of the king's place, the palace, or whatever he's got. So it's laborious to move through a city with crowds of people, and you've got animals, and everybody's jostling and stuff, and maybe you're trying to move your wares in and out of the city and set up shop and sell stuff and do business, or just get somewhere across town and conduct business. And in the city, it's just the hot press of ordinary life with its concerns and its difficulties. But this verse says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And this is talking about God. So our lives, our ordinary lives, we're going through, like, I had plenty of work to do this week. We all have plenty of work in our ordinary weeks. And we have the different things. Like, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was trying to get some work done, and my tire was low. And this guy pulled up next to me. He was like, you know? And so I was like, pulled over, got a look, and it's like that. And so it was an interruption. I had to go to Big O Tires. They got me right away. It's really helpful. But there's just troubles and cares in our ordinary life. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's just the way ordinary life is. It's ordinary life. How's it going? Oh, yeah, it's fine. How's it going? Yeah, same old thing. You know, the same old thing. It's just ordinary life. But with God, when we want to return to strength, start with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So if you're in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, and you're in the hot press of the city, but you somehow have business entering the king's gates, now you're in a place that distinctly, definitely belongs to the king. And the hot press of the city and all the activity out there, it's different on the inside there. It's going to be quieter and more ordered and not really as difficult, probably inside those gates. Like, that's not where the hot press of the city is, because that's not how the king's household works. And our king's household does not work that way. Our king, kingdom of God, our king in heaven, his household does not have in it the hot press of the city where things are difficult as they are down here in our ordinary lives. So enter his gates with thanksgiving. And what happens is when you sit down, say, this life is burdensome. I need to get into the space where I need to get into God's space. And you just make a project for 5 or 10, 15 minutes, as long as it takes, of being thankful, cultivating thankfulness, developing thankfulness, giving thanks to God for all kinds of different things. You don't have to thank him for the terrible things. You can thank him for all of the other good things until you really begin to have this focus that, wow, God is really generous. You can perceive him and have this sense that, like, wow, I'm just reminding myself. This is healthy for my spirit. I'm reminding myself of these things and being thankful. And you'll just transition naturally into praise of God, because you can't thank God for very long without actually talking about who he is and how great he is. So then you've moved, when you start to say how great God is, now you're praising him. Now you're praising him. And it's also worth thanking him that he's made himself known in such ways that we can praise him in such a way. That's great. But you've transitioned into praise, and you've actually gone into his courtyards with praise. So you come in from the hot press of the city and your ordinary life with thanksgiving, and soon that transitioned into praise. Well, in the king's place, is he usually down by the gates? He's probably not down by the gates. Ordinarily, kings are up in the courts, in the courtrooms, where they meet with people. And stuff goes on. The business of the kingdom is taking place inside the palace where the courts are. And so you come through the gates into the presence of God, into God's space with thanksgiving, and pretty soon, now you're praising him because it just naturally slides into that. And now you actually find you're in the place where God and business with God takes place, in his courts. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And then here's this next verse. You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Well, where is the king? He's in his courts. He's in that place that you've entered into first by coming near with thanksgiving and then coming even closer with praise. And in your presence is fullness of joy. So at the center of all of this is the presence of God. What our souls need more than anything else is the presence of God. We were made for that. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they walked in the garden with God. And they would meet with him. And his presence was life-giving to them. Was life-giving to them. And protective to them. When they disobeyed, like, a lot of their ability to have fellowship with God was destroyed when they disobeyed. Because now sin had come in. And all these complications came into their soul. And this tendency to go in their own direction came in. And there was only so much of his presence that they could really partake of anymore, because there was so much interference inside them with sin having come into them. But God is in the business of restoring us through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that this is Old Testament stuff. These Psalms, they're all these passages here are from the Old Testament. So God has been available to people and accessible to people who will come to him through thanksgiving and praise. He's always been accessible to people who will come to him with thanksgiving and praise. It was just rare. But now it's more common. Now God has done such a work in our hearts through Jesus Christ that we have this sort of unprecedented access to the throne of God. And we don't have to, we're not concerned about doing sacrifices and all that stuff. All that stuff's been taken care of at the cross. We're not concerned about following law and all the burdens of following the law. We come boldly into the throne room of the Lord. We can do that anytime. And sometimes we need to do it this way, where our hearts are burdened, we're troubled, we have things on our mind, and we just need to sort of move gently, purposefully, carefully into God's space and then into his courts. So come through his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, and we will find ourselves in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. We are meant to receive joy and pleasures forever. And he, like, no matter how mature you get as a believer, he has surprising great delights for you. He has more delights for you ahead. There's always more ahead with him. So, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy and that you've told us so. And then Nehemiah says to the people in the book Nehemiah, chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And these were the people who had returned from captivity in Babylon and felt like they were on really uncertain terms with God because of their disobedience, even though they had done the trek all the way from Babylon and come back to Jerusalem and were rebuilding the walls and all that stuff. Spiritually speaking, they were in great doubt about their status with God. And what Nehemiah says in the other part of this verse is like, don't grieve anymore, he says to them, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're in grief and uncertainty, remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and he wants you to have that joy. He wants you to have strength. So to me, this is a five-step or maybe five parts to this journey. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courtyards with praise, come into the presence of God by which you will have joy, and when you have joy, you'll be strong because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Very, very helpful. Talked about this before, worth reminding. Paul and Silas were missionaries. They traveled to this city, Philippi. Nobody had ever been there with the gospel before. And they had some early success there. They met a woman, and she became a believer, and some of the people with her, and they went to her home. And so they had this great early success, but then people turned against them. Some other people turned against them. And I'm not giving the entire context around this, either before or after. But they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, they made up these lies. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack, because that's what crowds, they just act like a mob, you know. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They hadn't even had a trial. So I just dragged these guys. So here's these believers being terribly mistreated in this situation. They beat them with rods, stripped in the public place, so completely humiliating and shaming them. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they were stripped and beaten, severely flogged, so now their backs are all bloody, and they're thrown in the inner, not just any part of the prison, the inner prison, sitting on the floor with their feet fastened in the stocks in a Roman prison in the first century. Probably not Paul's best day of his life in Silas. Probably not his favorite day of his whole life, right, to that point. And but this is an amazing story. So if anybody has had, I mean, we have ordinary lives. I've never had a day like that, you know. I've never, thankfully, not had a day like that yet. There's this scene in, okay, I confess, I do watch The Simpsons sometimes. It's a really funny show. The early episodes, especially season 4, extremely funny. Anyway, there's this episode in which Lisa says, this is the worst day of my life. And Homer says, worst day of your life so far. What's that? Was it in the movie? Maybe it was in the movie, I don't remember. So, anyway, so this would definitely be my worst day of my life so far if this happened to me. But look what happens here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. See, now you know something about me. I can never take that back now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know that they were necessarily all that thankful for being in prison. I doubt that they were really thankful for being in prison. But they had plenty to be thankful for. What do you think that some of the things they were thankful for? They were still alive. What else could they? Jesus. And Jesus has done so much for us. What else? That's right. They were taking blows for Jesus. What's that? Yeah. And I would say maybe even the early success that they'd had in that town. They'd already had some successful ministry in that town. So they're singing and giving praise to God in this situation. And this deliverance that comes for them, there's this earthquake. Well, first of all, there's this testimony that they're giving to the other prisoners because the other prisoners are listening to them. This is unprecedented in anybody's experience that people would be in the dungeon of a Roman prison, having just been beaten and with their feet in the stocks, be singing and giving praise to God. That's unprecedented. Now, I mean, nobody's heard this before. The other prisoners probably been in there. Who knows how long they were in there? And suddenly these people come down, look like everybody else. They're in terrible condition when they're thrown in there. And yet their whole approach to the entire situation is different. And it transforms. It brings down, I'm going to say, there's stuff going on in the background here, and I don't know what it all is. But being the way they were mistreated and thrown in the prison and the conditions in there was not kingdom of God beauty and glory and stuff. That was kingdom of darkness stuff going on there. So there, the kingdom of darkness is winning in this situation up to the point where Paul and Silas begin praising God. The kingdom of darkness was winning up until that point, and something like with the whole spiritual atmosphere changed so that God was now able to move into this space and do stuff and have an earthquake and set people free. And also, these guys, they're praising God and prisoners are hearing. So there's testimony going on. So there's all these supernatural things going on because the kingdom of God is able to invade any dark situation that you have and bring redemptive power into it for you and for other people. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors, all of them, not just their own, All of the prison doors flew open. Jesus sets captives free. It's not just when God brings deliverance, it's not just for you. He wants to make testimony and bring power through the whole thing so that even more people than just you get blessed out of it. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because he thought the prisoners had escaped, and what did that mean for him? Probably that he was going to be crucified. Because if there was something a Roman jailer was not allowed to do, he was not allowed to let prisoners get free. He would have been guilty of gross incompetence and probably suffer the worst fate. So he's probably considering, I'm gonna die a bad, terrible death at the hands of my supervisors or the Romans. It'd be better off if I simply kill myself outright in one swift blow. That's the calculation he's making right now. It's like, I'd better kill myself and go out the easy way. Running myself through with a sword never seemed like the easy way to die. It's kind of not how I hope I go. But for him, it looked like a pretty good option at the moment. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. So now, this guy is going to have an interesting deliverance. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. So he knew who was at the center of this. He knew who was at the center of all this. When he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And it actually goes on from there. And this becomes another hugely impactful, successful point of ministry for them. And God expands the kingdom of God. Why? And the key point in this is that in the midst of their suffering, they decide to be thankful and give praise to God. In the darkest, worst situation. I just want to say, like, I've obviously never been in a Roman dungeon situation like that, but I have had troubles in my life. We've all had troubles in our life. We've all had situations like, this is terrible right now. Like, I remember a period, it's maybe 2013 or something like that, and I remember, like, listing off, there are, like, seven things which any one of them would have been very stressful at work. And there were seven of them. And I was talking to a physician, and I kind of got on this talk of what was going on in my life, because I was just like pretty kind of feeling pretty down, and I listed all these things. That's really a lot. And he just acknowledged that is a lot of stress. You're under a lot of stress right now. So, and we talked about like the physiological aspects that might be affecting my health from all the stress. And I didn't have this five-step program of coming back into strength through joy back then. I wasn't really aware of it back then. Giving thanks in various circumstances, but our lives will deliver to us at various times very, very difficult situations, very challenging, painful situations, and they can go on for a while. Mine lasted probably a good 6 months before I started to see breakthrough. And when breakthrough came by about five out of the seven things all fell at once. So there was some spiritual dynamic going on with those. Why would the timing be for like five or six of those things all to change within the period of a couple of weeks? There was some breakthrough. God, I don't know why. I don't know what the timing was. Just like I didn't understand the timing with being healed from my, you know, my hernia type things going on the other day. I didn't understand the timing, but God gave me breakthrough across the board on about six out of seven different things. One of them was more a longer term enduring problem. But God brought breakthrough. God brought breakthrough. So believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And it turned into, you should read the chapter. It's a great chapter. And but yeah, this turned into more ministry where more people were affected. So think about just getting into the front of your mind that really any time is a good time for Thanksgiving, and the worse things are, that's probably even more appropriate. Yeah. All right, so this was really interesting. I was really surprised when this passage sort of came along in my studies, and God was like, talk about this one, because it's like, okay, we'll go there. This is from Romans, and I think the point of this is exactly what the title says, thanklessness leads to darkness. And Romans is this long, has this long layout or long explanation of the gospel. It goes about five chapters. And then chapter 6, we looked at that last week. He sort of turns the corner and gets into some application of the spiritual principles. But really, it's a lot about People are sinful, include yourself in that. And the wrath of God is rightly directed for people who have their fist up in his face and have been rebellious. And we've all been there in our hearts toward God. And so he's kind of laying out, even from the beginning of time, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So God has written himself and evidence of himself into the universe and into this earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. And it's not the unintelligent person who denies that there's God. It's the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolishness to deny this obvious evidence that God does exist. But what does it say here? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, his eternal power and his divine nature being divine, being far above humanity in his virtues, in his essence, these things, Paul is saying, are evident in how God has made the universe. And I would say that science continues to reveal that. The earth shows forth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. And when people look more and more in more and more detail at that, it just becomes more and more apparent that God's hand has been involved in the creation of this world, in this universe. It says, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Such an interesting passage. The outcome of looking at the things that God has done and not glorifying God or giving thanks to him. The next part it says, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we have knowledge of God and we neglect to give thanks to him, if we neglect to praise him and show gratitude toward him, imagine for Paul and Silas what was coming next for them. Who knows what was going to happen next for them? Just darkness, sitting in the dark with all the other prisoners, maybe rats running around, a stinky, horrible hole with their feet in the stocks, and the iron doors all closed, and they'd just be sitting there, and we wouldn't have had that story about them. But, no, thankfulness changes the entire trajectory of their situation, and it can change for us the entire trajectory from wallowing in darkness and despair and going down into gloom and remaining there and being depressed and despairing and hopeless, to having hope because God is on the way. Sustain that, and God is on the way. He's on the way. He's coming with a rescue, some kind of rescue. Maybe the rescue is something he does in your heart to buoy you up, to encourage you, to give you hope in the midst of a difficult situation. Maybe the rescue is he actually changes the circumstances. He can do both. He likes to do both. He may do either one of those things. This is just an example of going in the opposite direction. We're not going to really dwell on this. It was just such an interesting thing that darkness comes from not giving thanks to God or giving glory to God. So here's a cool passage, and this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, fairly long passage. The backdrop of this story is that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines in a battle that the Israelites were not relying on the Lord in this particular battle. And that had happened several months back, I think maybe a year prior to this. And the Ark of the Covenant got captured by the Philistines. The Philistines kept it in one city. They were afflicted because God was judging them for even having possession of this thing. And they were getting tumors. They were overrun with rats and different things like that. And they moved it from city to city until none of them wanted it anymore, because wherever it went, it brought these curses upon the Philistines. So they sent it back. They sent it on these on this cart, back up into Israel, so they were glad to see this thing come back. But there was this point where they were able to take possession of the Ark of the Covenant, and they wanted to move it back up to Jerusalem, and they kept it on the cart. And the Scripture doesn't say move the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. It says move it on poles because it's not just supposed to be treated like cargo. It's actually supposed to have a covering over it when it's outdoors. Special poles made to go through ringlets that are on the side of the thing, carried on poles by only qualified people who are priests. And now it's just sitting on the cart out in the open, sitting on a cart being drawn by some oxen. It's supposed to be carried by people who aren't even allowed to touch it or look at it. It's supposed to feed the poles through the thing and not touch the thing whatsoever. So they're not really in obedience to God. It's good that they're glad to have the ark back, but their immediate thing should be reverence for God and obedience to the scripture and how things are presented, how they're supposed to handle this thing. So the cart's going along, and I guess the wheel goes in a hole and the thing lurches, and this one guy, whose name was Uz, reached out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant on this thing, and God struck him dead at that moment. I don't think Uz was a bad guy, but he'd been set up for failure in this instance because he wasn't allowed to touch that thing. And because nobody there seemed to really know what the scripture said about handling this thing, and because God was still holy, Uz was struck down. Now, Uz is probably in heaven. I don't know. He had regard for God. That I don't know whether he is or not. But you know, it wasn't because of Uz's heart toward God that he was struck down. It was because actually what he did, he'd been set up for disobedience and not guarded from that, and what he did simply wasn't allowed. It wasn't allowed. So that really upset everybody, especially David. And they decided, okay, we're going to leave this right here. So they just left the cart at this guy's house for about 3 months. And in the meanwhile, I guess that they mourned and they read the scriptures because they finally decided to do it the right way. So they brought it up to Jerusalem where David had set up a place for it, and they brought it in the way they were supposed to. And so this is where we pick up. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. To thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So the Levites, they were of the tribe of Levi. The priests were a subset of the tribe of Levi, of the line of Aaron and Moses, especially of Aaron. And but the Levites were servants of God. They had different periods. They would come up, you would leave your household and go up and serve in Jerusalem, serve in the tabernacle. So they were servants of the whole ministry of the priests. So they were kind of like the help in this whole aspect of delivering ministry through the priests on behalf of God. And David decided he was going to set up people to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel all the time. And this had never been done before. It hadn't been set up. It actually wasn't mandated in the scriptures that he do that. Of his own mind, he decided, because David was a man after God's own heart, and I think the reason was he was the premier person who praised the Lord. There's no other example of someone who praised the Lord and worshiped the Lord better and maybe more intensely and with greater depth and passion than David. He wrote half of the Psalms, worship Psalms, Psalms of confession, Psalms of all kinds of things, all glorifying God. So this was David, and he thought, we should be worshiping God all the time. We should do this all the time. You know what? I'm the king. I want these Levites. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have these guys give praise and to thank and celebrate the God of Israel all the time. All the time. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, with musical instruments, harps, and lyres also. Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and the priests, Benaiah and Jehaziel, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Continually. So it seems as though what we can gather from this is that David set up 24/7 worship of God through the Levites. They were to continuously give worship and praise to God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph. Now, Asaph wrote some of the Psalms as well. You can look them up, about 10 of them, I think. and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And this is one of the things. These are some verses. There's a long psalm. It's about, 36 minus 8 verses long. Within these verses, I've just picked out a few. There's this expansive appreciation of God. Like, when I think about giving thanks to the Lord, I'm usually talking about things that are in my life or things that he's done. And maybe if I keep at it for a while, I start talking about, like, you've sent the gospel out into all the nations. But look at this. There's no I in this. It's completely dedicated to the Lord. Give thanks to, so I've selected verses out of this. We won't look at all, it's quite long. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. So there's just this expansiveness to the way they're approaching worship and praise. Boast in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. So he's like speaking, these are also given as commands. So think about this word, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Okay, I've just told you something to do. Give thanks to the Lord. I'm giving you a command. So some of this worship and praise to God is actually coming in the form of commands or advice to the people what they should do. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So it's interesting to me that there's so many parts of this are actually advising people or even commanding people, telling people, praise the Lord in these many different ways. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the undercurrent of which is praise of the Lord. So this is what happened when David decided that God needed to be praised all the time. One of the chief people involved in bringing that praise and worship to God saw so much value in it that he wanted to convey to the people also to praise the Lord, praise him always, praise him constantly in all of these different ways, praise him for the great things he's done, praising that he's, like, all the different stuff that's listed here. And that's just, right, that's just selected verses out of this whole thing. So as you develop, yourself, a personal commitment to giving praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, it's fine. Like, whatever you have to bring to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving, he's delighted to receive that. I'm not suggesting that if you're not praising him in expansive ways, that you're doing something wrong. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. So praise him how you can and thank him for the things that you see that you can be thankful for. But maybe just begin to work into some of these bigger things. If you think about it, God's at work through 6 churches here in Spring Creek that are faithful to the gospel. Through 6 different churches. Well, we can thank God for that. We can thank God that these other churches, and there's additional churches over in Elko, and not just in Elko, but over in other towns around Nevada. All around Nevada, there's places where you can go and find people who will worship God. And why is that? Because the gospel has gone this far. It's gone to Nevada, of all places, right? And people, like, when I go back to in-laws, it's like, I find people, I was like, live in Nevada. It's like, what's it like living there as a Christian? It's like, well, it's great. It's great. I don't know what you think it would be like. It's great being here as a Christian. So I think it'd be not that great maybe if you weren't a Christian. But, that's just life everywhere. It's just life everywhere. So we just have ordinary life out here. They think it's terrible because of the stuff and other stuff in the state, but being a Christian here is great. So, but the gospel has gone to almost every single country in the entire world at this point. That's a gigantic move of God. It's taken quite a while for that to happen, but look, he's been faithful to that. People in Iran, 20% or more of the population in Iran are believers now, 20%. And they're praying up a storm for that whole place. So thank God for that. Like, there's probably 80 or 100 million Christians in China. Incredible. We think China is like, well, if you want to be political and stuff, think China is our enemy. They're at war, financial war, and social war against us. Well, maybe they are, but they sure have a lot of people over in their own country who, A, are praising God, and some are being put in prison, and they rejoice that they get to go to prison because, same thing as Paul and Silas, they're suffering for the name of Jesus. And in fact, in ministry in China, if you haven't been to prison for the three-year usual sentence that you get, 3 years, you don't have as much credibility in ministry until you've been to prison. You actually have higher regard among the other believers. It's like, yeah, he's been to prison. Or these other young people who've never been to prison, they would say behind their back, yeah, he's good, but he hasn't been to prison. I'm not making this up. I read this from people who've been over in China. That's the way it is. Like, even if, and it could happen, tides turn and we wind up in prison, God will use that. And you can't get any more in jail than already being in jail. So you might as well share the gospel when you're in there. You're already in there. You can't be more in there. So share the gospel with people. They're dark places. But light up the place like Paul and Silas did with prayer and worship, with praise and worship. Give thanks so that the others are listening like, what is this going on? Anyway, so I think I've made the point. Just cultivate, and especially if you've got a dark period going on in your life, cultivate thankfulness, and you'll find also that by cultivating thankfulness, you'll start graduating into praise, and you'll have experiences with God. You'll be in the presence of God, rejoicing in the presence of God. And he'll do business in your heart, and he will equip you and empower you with joy and strength. And you'll have strength in the midst of a difficult circumstance, terrible circumstance, like Paul and Silas. And he may do miracles on your behalf, or through you, to bring testimony through you to him and his greatness. So the challenge is, cultivate and practice thankfulness at all times. You know, and if it's difficult for you to have reminders, just set reminders in your phone. Like, just sit down and put a daily reminder in yourself. Like, spend 10 minutes being thankful, spend 15 minutes, or just spend an open-ended amount of time being thankful to God. So do these practical things. It's hard to remember if, like, the hot press of the city is about us and we're not in that mode of thankfulness. It's hard for it to come to mind. So just set some external reminder that's not going to be interfered with by your circumstance. Set some alarms in your phone. And maybe when you do that, also call up someone and say, hey, I got my reminder about being thankful. I just wanted to call you and remind you too. When facing a difficulty, sit and give purposeful thanks to God about all kinds of things. All kinds of things. There's always things. Use Psalms to expand your scope of thankfulness. Start with 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 14, actually 8 through 36. That is a psalm. It's a psalm that's not in the Psalms. It might be copied in the Psalms. It might also be present in the Psalms. The Psalm of Asaph. But there's lots of psalms that are full of praise to God. So if you're stumbling about, trying to figure out, and you want to be a little more eloquent or articulate in how you say things to God or the things that come to mind, and you feel like a psalm can say it better, go look up the psalm and recite it out loud to God. And do this stuff out loud, because I'll tell you what, when you're giving thanksgiving and praise to God, you can do that silently in your prayers. Certainly, you can do that. We should do that. But when you do it out loud, there's something that's a little more powerful. Remember, God spoke the world into existence. He spoke the whole universe and all of the creation into existence, and even the different parts of it that he brought into existence. He said, let the earth bring forth fruit, and it brought forth fruit, and all these different plants, and all the animals and stuff. So he was speaking, whatever that means for God to speak, he was speaking, which meant something out loud, something was going out from him, and with power, making things happen in this world. And when you give praise and thanks to God out loud, that is going to have an additional impact on changing the atmosphere in your situation. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. When we declare out loud the glory of God, something is happening. And I think the forces of darkness and the kingdom of darkness, they shudder, and it weakens them when we're vocal in our praise toward God, especially when we're enthusiastic and vocal. When we shout out loud the praise of God, it's damaging to the kingdom of darkness. And it creates an environment, it changes the atmosphere, and God can come in and do transformative things in your heart and in your circumstances. So, Father, thank you for your beautiful word, which is full of wisdom for us. Pray that all of us here would get better at praising you more frequently and with greater gusto and joy and happiness, that you would expand our sense of all of different things that you're doing, not just in our environment immediately or that you've done in the past for our lives, but that you're currently active. You're doing a million things today. Even at this minute, you're doing millions of things all around the world to bless people's hearts in different countries, in different cultures. Praise is coming up to you from lips that speak different tongues than the one we do, from cultures that we don't understand. But they understand you, these people, and they're giving praise and glory to you. So expand our consciousness and our awareness of all of the different things that you're doing around the world so that we can have greater thanksgiving to give to you and greater praise to you, because you never stop doing good works and you're always worthy of thanksgiving and praise. So we praise you, Lord, with thanks for all you've done here today. Thank you for the beautiful worship this morning. Thank you for everybody that's here hearing your word. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Now go out and have a blessed week full of power from the Lord. And minister in Jesus' name, and don't let any difficult circumstance get you down, but instead fill it with praise and watch God move. In Jesus' name.